So I struck down before I quote from the word for the musos here. The poor souls, they often are at the busy at the front here, and they don't have a chance to get into the biscuits. So I've got some biscuits all from the musos, which of course are the best ones from all of us. Thanks guys for what you do, it's amazing. And maybe a big hand for them all.
We do have some issues with the projector, so that's obviously that's playing up now, so maybe it wants a bit more attention. So hopefully we'll get through this one okay, because as you can see, we're more dependent now on tech, particularly for what I've got this morning. So let's, if we can turn to our Bibles in Matthew chapter 10, and let's look at the passage that we're going to look at together. We awake? Oh, lovely. Is that good? Yep, great, thanks. So Matthew 10, we've been looking at the calling of the disciples, specifically the 12 disciples, also called apostles here, as I've mentioned. Just a bit of a recap, we've gone through the names and looked at them. Just before I get into what I said today, I was rather remiss last week. Last week. And sometimes we might do this, it's probably an evangelism tip in a way. I was pretty sure I knew the person that I was going to talk to in the coming week about the Lord. This person said to me, I'm going to come to church and I want to meet with you in the coming week to talk to you about the way of salvation. So I thought in my mind, I wouldn't give a general gospel appeal. I wouldn't give an appeal to folk to receive Christ, even though we were talking about that very thing last week, because I was going to have the conversation in the coming week. Now that conversation never quite happened, and it may not necessarily happen. So I just need to confess to you, I'm remiss in doing that. So one of the tips that I have for myself is that we need to keep this front and centre. We have a lost and a dying world that needs to know Jesus. It's central to what we do. So my apologies, I got home and quite a few people said to me, Dad, you never came back to it, because I said we're going to come back to an appeal at the end. So I must do that today. And if I don't do that, raise your hand and I'll know what you mean when I get to that. So we mustn't assume that we're going to get the opportunity down the track, as it were. So my apologies for that. I just needed to fess up to that. So if you've got Matthew 10 in your Bibles, we're going to read from verse 5. And this is after the calling of the 12 disciples. From verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clear word to us, the clear word of instruction. And we pray that as we hear that this morning, as we would always pray, what would you be instructing us to do and go? Specifically in our context, as we go about the life that you have before us. Father, we pray for obedience. We also pray for boldness, that we may go into places that, as we've gone before, that you are going to show us maybe a different way, a different approach. We thank you for your word of commission, and we thank you that it speaks to us today, as it did many years ago. Amen. Last night we had the privilege of going out for tea at someone's place, and the particular country they came from, the Apostle Thomas had been responsible for initially evangelizing the particular area. The reason I felt to mention that, even though we looked at that last week, or their country rather, we looked at that last week, is that as we're reading through here, I don't want us to forget that one of us, or some of us here, maybe 12 of us in turn, are called to do something particularly significant in the kingdom. There's a summary or a conference called it's not the G12 that we know probably from the G12 Economic Summit, but there's a group called Vision G12, and it's the group of 12 disciples as an evangelism, as a church planting, really as a missional tool that's been set up in a large church out of South America. I was reading it about this week, but the principle is that looking at the principle of 12, who could be the person who would send out 12 in order to then in turn grab hold of another 12, as it were, take, embrace another 12, and see this process repeated on a regular basis? And as we see in the leading up to this, there are some clear words that are spoken to the disciples as they're sent out. And I've headed up today, called to be sent. That's the reason that the disciples were called, not to sit, not to wait, but called to be sent. And I want to just look quickly, hopefully this is at this bit of text going to be working today. Wonderful. And so sent, the word here, sent, is clearly a word of commissioning. And I don't normally do this, but I want to sort of bring up the meaning of the word here, because there's a bit more into it that's sent. Normally the word stello is the word sent, but this is the word apostello. It looks like sending of apostles. It doesn't actually mean that. But apostello, sent or commissioning, is being sent with a specific task to a particular area. Now, in other words, it's not being sent out, it's being sent to with someone behind you. And it says in the last line here, strongly connecting the sender to the one sent. Now, sadly, we're seeing in world missions today, sometimes people are being sent, but not being sent by the right sender. It's possible to go out and do mission work, or being sent even doing work locally, anywhere that you would go and do work. The clear question is, has God actually sent me, or is it someone else? Some years ago, I was talking about church planting, or specifically not so much church planting. I was talking about people leading churches with a friend who was heading a large ministry. It was a food bank ministry. And my friend said to me, I've concluded as I've traveled around New Zealand, he said, that not everyone who is called by God to go somewhere. Some indeed are called by their wives or their husbands or their children, or those that have really good ideas and understandings, and they may be very good ideas, but they're not necessarily the ones that God would intend or want from them. So understanding very clearly in the call that Jesus made when they were sent out, the connection between the caller or the sender and the sent is crucial. Have you been sent by the sender, not a sender? And understanding in this word here, the word we read is sent and commanded, it has a little bit more weight than just sent out. Who is it that God has sent you to? Do you know that God has called you to do that? Because the connection here is, as I've said, is very important. So that this is a picture. I feel like I need to apologize for pictures, because sometimes in our minds we've got what it's going to look like and we think, oh, that's not how it is. Please bear with me. This is a picture of how it might have looked. There's a sense of anointing. There's a sense of preparing. But notice that Jesus has his hands on one disciple at a time. It's not just going to be out you go, go out to one place or being sent to a particular place. They are being sent to a particular place, but specifically each one of the 12. As I mentioned before, Thomas was sent, history records, sent to India to plant the churches in India, but was also martyred there some 2,000 odd years ago. So there's a sense also, notice the other disciples here, if we just paint 1,000 words with this picture, that are also praying as the person's being sent out, knowing that in time their turn will come to be sent to a particular place. So in considering the sending, as I said before when I was asking about the areas of mission and outreach that were being led into a church, and finding out how we felt as a church individually about that, how we felt individually about that, I know for some of us, we will probably not be those that will travel a long distance or even travel a short distance. We may be those who remain here and pray. Some weeks ago, we handed out invitations for our Christmas service. That was actually a couple of months ago now, but it seems like just a few weeks ago. And as we did that, some folk stayed here and prayed, because they were partnering in those that were sent out to do that. So in understanding this particular role of commissioning, this may have been the person that had been sent out, but we all have a part in the sending. And just to understand this word sent, here's another illustration of it, otherwise in Scripture, and we can see this here. I'm sorry, the the font's changed with the new setup, and the reference is dropped off the bottom. But to understand this word apostello, now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God, and I probably should have put that in. It's always tricky when you highlight different words in different colours, as if some are more or less important. But very specifically, I should have also included the by God, sent by God to a city, to a virgin, to a man whose name was Joseph, to say, sent by God to a place, to a person, to say something, understanding that sent to thing. Maybe this afternoon, the rest of what I'm going to say is of less importance to you than saying, God, where have you sent me to? What have you sent me to say? And who would the person I would say it to, or some combination of that order? Sent to a place, to a specific person, to say a particular thing. Now, we could argue, well, this was a little bit easier. This was an angel, so he's got a pretty sort of close relationship. He's got a special relationship, so he hears this thing a lot clearer than we would. How can it possibly be that we could be expected to hear so clearly that God could speak to us to go to a particular place and say a particular thing to a particular person? I think if we have that understanding, it may be a bit of a cop-out. We understand that Jesus rose very early in the morning and prayed. He needed to spend a lot of time in prayer. And we see those stories, those testimonies of those that have gone before. Martin Luther, Samuel Muller, many others who desperately needed to wait on God, that would spend longer and longer and longer waiting because what they knew they had to say was more and more important. So, Lord, I need to be going to the right place, to the right people in that right place, and saying the right word. So that's the word sent that we see here in Matthew 10:5, and that's the background. Another one here, him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, of course referring here to Jesus in John 10:36. That sent into is another use of the word there. Moving on, it's not just sent, and we've often talked at Beckenham about the Beckenham word, the both and we can quickly skip over this. But they weren't just sent, they were also commanded, which puts another layer. If it's not already clear enough, they're sent to a place, to a person, to say a certain thing, and they're very connected to the sender, i.e. God sending them, they were also commanded. And commanded in this word is looks like very similar to maybe the word commissioning, but it actually means the word instruction. So, as I say, I won't normally do this, I felt to do this today. And the word para is alongside, to alongside in form. In other words, to give a command that's fully authorized because it's gone through the proper channels. Now, it's a rather military term, and you know, the Bible makes no bones about it. The interpreter makes no bones about it. This is a military instruction. It's given that all the proper channels have concluded that this particular command or instruction needed to have there. And at the bottom here, God commands believers to act as he authorizes them. Now, at the risk of repeating myself, it's exactly what I said about sending. Is it really God that sent you? Is this the place that you should be doing? Now, one of the wonderful things about sorting that out front and center, if we sort it out first, that we are gone to the right place to speak to the right people and say the right words to who God wants us to speak to, then it doesn't matter how hard it gets, we know we're in the right place. Consequently, if we are in the wrong place, it doesn't matter how easy it gets, we're still in the wrong place. The trials and the tribulations, the challenges of ministry, of being sent and being commanded and being obedient to that, don't connect at all with how we feel. And I was spoken about that a few weeks before, our feelings and in the context of what it is that we're called to do. But this underscores this word sent, that God commands believers to act as he authorizes them. And the word here, paragallo, alongside the instructions, gone through the proper channels. And a bit of a military picture for us to understand. The guys are lined up there. Might be 12 there, I didn't actually count. Might be lucky there's 12, but considering also the difference between the picture before, these guys have been instructed to do a particular job, and so the clothing's changed. The context changed. And notice the instructions here is given probably not way back at base, as it were, when they were sent, but the instructions are given right before they're engaged. You see, the difference is we have a God that doesn't leave us behind, or we don't leave him behind. When we are sent into, he is there giving us the instruction when we are on, as it were, the battlefield. Sometimes the danger of using military analogies, even though it's a military word that's used, is that we might think it's only about those who are doing the hard work of soldiering, or maybe the evangelists or the missionaries. But for all of us, whichever particular mission field we're sent to, understand that God is giving us those instructions right where we are. Because sometimes the instructions we had that we were sent to, sorry, the word that we had that we were sent to, or the people we get there and say, Lord, we need instructions, and we've fulfilled that particular instruction, the next day comes, or the next week, or the next time of ministry comes, and Lord, we need something else. He is there, it's gone through the proper channels, you're not going to be left standing, much as it may sometimes feel that way. Sorry, left hanging, left waiting. Another use, so where this word paragallo is used, and he commanded us to preach to the people to testify that it was he who ordained by God and through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. A commissioning, if you like, in the way, or a commissioning of the disciples, or some of them, in the book of Acts. The command, that same word is applied to the disciples in between and also to us today. And he did this for many days, but Paul greatly annoyed turned and said, and this is the Apostle Paul talking post the apostles, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out. So specific instructions that were ordained in order that the command be fulfilled, and he came out of here that very hour. So, just in case it's we're not clear on this before, there's a sending, which is a very specific location, and we are commanded, which is a very specific instruction. So think location and instruction. Then if you move on to the second point I want to make here, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and answering my question, where and who? Obviously connected to the word sent that's before. I want to just take a moment to not so much stand aside from the message, but to talk about two, I guess, competing concepts, or there's a better word than concepts I could probably use. There may be policies, there may be, well, there really are theologies in the church today. And that is of a biblical, I would call it, theology, or the other one is a replacement theology. And this is where the church and all readings of Israel in future are really to do with the church. Israel has been replaced by the church. So whenever we read about what God will do or what we should do regarding Israel, we should substitute that word church. I don't believe it's a biblical theology at all, but it's taken quite a popular common route. And it would be handy at this stage if we as a church and we as people were replacement theologians. It would be handy now because we could read this, and when it says go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we could say it doesn't mean that, it means go to all of those who will one day be gathered into the church. It actually doesn't even read that well if you put the word church, because the church are already those that are called. So we begin right from the start with issues if we have a replacement theology. I'm going to suggest that's not a biblical theology, but nonetheless, while it might be common, the challenge here is we might look and say, well, it says Israel, it means Israel. What are we to do with that today? Surely we're called and sent to lots of other places. Our Baptist missionary movement has a focus on Bangladesh, for example. I know that many have gone from here to many different nations, and I'm not aware, there have been some that have gone to Israel, but probably no more or even less maybe than some other nations. So how are we to interpret that today? I want to give you some examples that might encourage you from right, if not in the midst of our congregation, at least folk that are quite closely associated. The word clearly is being sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's some other sheep in the background there, some other colours even of sheep. Not sure how they did that, but nonetheless, it's very graphic for us. Lots of nations, but specifically to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. One organisation, Celebrate Messiah, is being called to do that. Not to the nation of Israel, but to the lost sheep of Israel, wherever they may be. So we all know Michael and Teresa Thomas, or sorry, many of you will know Michael and Teresa Thomas. Many of you may be part of Celebrate Messiah. But as a ministry, they've grappled with this particular verse and said, we are called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How do we work that out today? These are folk that have been members before they moved down to Dunedin to continue ministering down there. So this is an example of how it is that we may be able to interpret that today. Another group is MAOS, which is a similar organisation, and it's calling Making Believers Strong in Israel. And these resources also, you might remember Roy Warren. Some of you will remember Roy. He's often or may have spoken here in the past. With that same heart, someone locally here in Christchurch, who said, how is it that we can be going to the lost sheep of Israel? When you talk to these men, these two particular men, if you're talking to Michael Thomas or Roy Warren, there's a frustration that builds. Now, I'll just clearly share that with you. And the frustration is that often in all the current events that are happening in Israel, there's an awful lot of distraction and diversion. Because we can look and say, it's what about the government of Israel or what's going on? And the frustration, for example, Michael, he said, it's not Israel, but it's about the God of Israel. If we make Israel a form of idolatry and say that everything to do with it must be sanctified, purified by the Bible, so the Israelis, in some contexts, people think they don't even need to repent. Absolutely not. Jesus is called and calls us here to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I've used I did probably use a good exclamation mark there because he's often saying it's not about Israel, but it's about the God of Israel. We need to connect the Israelis with the God. It's not the country of Israel or the history, etc., etc. I'm not anti at all any of those things, but it's a distraction. And likewise, when you're talking to Roy, I met with him last week, he said, it's the lost of Israel, not the government. Not what the government's doing, rightly or wrongly, about any particular things that happen. We must get the focus back onto the lost, that in looking at those two ministries, that the lost of Israel are connected to the God of Israel or connected to God. Really, really important. So I would encourage you, if you're wondering, how can we interpret this verse for today? There are those who have grappled with this, and their understanding when they're challenged by this is they say, well, when all the lost of Israel have been found, have been saved, then our ministry will develop into ministry to other nations. Israel is deserving of missionaries, of evangelists, as much as any other country, even perhaps more so. Maybe today this is birthing something in you for a particular connection with Israel. I want to focus on the last bit here, and once again, and as you go to preach. And the word here says is to herald. And the word preaching as opposed to teaching is to announce something, to announce a message publicly. Teaching is we come away with knowledge. To announce is not just an announcement or a town crier. To preach is to announce with conviction and persuasion. I've just underlined the and with. So there's two things that come together in preaching. It's to announce it and to do it with conviction or persuasion. Now, I heard something a few weeks ago that sort of hit me off my stride a bit, and it said the person who has the weakest argument yells the loudest. And we've all heard that, where there's not a lot of substance, so the person is yelling louder necessarily. It's not that context of yelling louder, but with persuasion, because you really, really believe it. To preach, and this is all of us as we go. Do we really, really believe it? Do we really believe that our lost friends, neighbours, colleagues, world around us is actually going to hell unless there's an intervention and God has chosen us and specifically you and me individually to have that conversation? Do we really, really believe it? I've shared this before, and I'll just be open. I remember some years ago thinking, Lord, you know, break my heart for the lost. And I remember praying that as quite a young Christian. And I would find that every 2 or 3 months I would just get lost into the glorious sacrifice that Jesus made for the lost and my part in that. And I would be reduced to tears. And it might sound a little bit, not counterproductive, but a little bit useless in a sense. But that would happen about every few months. And it kept me fresh, I think, about the lost. When I became a professional Christian about 15 years ago and was paid to do this, I found that those times of being broken for the lost got replaced with other things. I'm not terribly sure what that might be, but it's only been recently coming again back to the core purpose of why we would want to preach something with persuasion. It's really, really important that people get the message. And the verse here is talking about as you go. Not just for those that are sent, or we are sent, obviously sent into, but sent into the places that we go, but it's the as you go nature of it to preach with conviction. And the challenge at the bottom here is it brings eternal accountability to all who hear it. Conviction of sin happens when the word is preached faithfully, and it brings accountability whether or not the person does that. Eternal conviction comes with it. Another example here of this word preach, keresio, is as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the verse at the end of the passage here. And it loops back to the very start of the first word that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reason I want to mention this is that was the first words that Jesus spoke. And if we look at the first words that he spoke as a model for what it is that we would speak, we can do a lot worse in this chapter, or sorry, this verse. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You might be thought a fool for saying that. You may have to explain the word repent, which is a complete turnaround of your life. But that's significant that we've come back to this particular passage at the end of our sort of passage today, Matthew 10:7, that relates exactly, because as Jesus begins to send people out, the first thing that's said before we get on to the healing, etc., etc., we're going to look at is clearly to be preaching about repentance. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew 10:7 doesn't have the word repent there. Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel do. But looking back here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's a picture of an as you go, preach the gospel. Here's a bloke here, for example. Notice he's not actually necessarily looking at the person walking past. He is standing, and it's as he goes. And here's another picture here. It looks a little bit like Cammy doing student outreach, doesn't it? But a guy with a beard. So we have here someone, and there's a few people here that are being preached to as the person is going, with the preparation that they have of the bits of paper. I just want to briefly pause for a testimony regarding this. Cam, I don't want to pick on you or Nick, but do you want to come up and tell us about what happened this week at the university? I haven't scripted Cam here, so I've just dobbed him in, but he was telling us at a meeting we had about student outreach. So, tell us about the story about Daniel.
Well, so me and Nick were going to go out and do some content for his podcast, and we were told that there was the open day on Wednesday. It turns out it was Friday, so there was no one at university. But me and Nick thought, well, we're here, so we might as well have at least one conversation. You know, God's brought us here. So walking out down Island Road, and there was just a guy sitting under a tree. And I'm like, all right, I'll go up to him. I had the optical illusions in my hand. Went up to him and just, you know, started talking to him and basically asked him where he's going to go. Thinks he's going to heaven because he's a good person. Classic, heard that one before. And was able to walk through the whole gospel with him. And I definitely really just felt, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking through me at the time. And at the end of it, I asked him, you know, what are you going to do? And he said, oh, I need to repent. You know, I need to follow this God. And, you know, it was just crazy. Just sitting down there, the one guy, and able to have a great conversation.
Thanks. Awesome. Wonderful. Thanks, Cam. Much appreciated. So here you go. There's an example there. I'll just turn this off here. Whoops-a-daisy. I'll give that to you. Thanks, dear. As you go, they had gone to do something quite differently, get some content for a podcast, hand out Bibles, and they were there in a sense of, well, we're here now. It's a bit disappointing that we're here under false pretenses, but as you go. Now, we've been challenged as a congregation for a little while now about student ministry, and I'm talking about outreach to university students, because a number of the ministries seem to be heading in sort of disparate directions. I wouldn't say the orthodoxy of what they're saying has changed dramatically, but it's certainly heading in some disturbing areas. So the challenge is, what might God be saying to us? Looking at that example, that something else was intended, and a slight sense of disappointment, because the two folk that went down, Nick and Cam, that went down to university, had obviously taken time out to do that, time that otherwise could be paid, time that otherwise could be resourced, but they're there thinking, well, this is a wee bit of a waste of time. But it wasn't a waste of time for Daniel. So I'm wondering who the Daniel might be for each one of us, that we look and say, this isn't the best use of my time, but I seem to be having this person in front of me because of something else that happened, the as-you-go nature. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want to just give some other examples of how that might be. I have a friend recently thinking about the context of little Daniel getting a bone marrow transplant. And I was challenged at the start of the week. Thank you very much for the on-the-spot testimony, Cam, because I was really determined, after meeting my friend after 6 months, I haven't seen him since going away on my sabbatical, that I was really going to have a clear challenge to him about where he stands. Now, we've talked about this before, and the joke that I have with my non-Christian friend is I present the gospel to him every 3 months. So I haven't seen him for 6 months, so he was going to get a double whammy. And we met, and we walked, and we talked, or rather he talked, and he told me about all the things that were happening and what he was going to do with his new lease of life. And I thought, Lord, it's been an hour and a half, I haven't got my word in. And I remember thinking, here he is, he has really had a new lease on life. How is it that I'm going to do the as you go, preach the gospel, specifically repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? And I didn't say it. And I got back and I said to Sandra, I said, I guess there was opportunities. My friend was talking lots, but I didn't do it. And the next morning I walked back from the mechanics, I dropped my car off, and I was walking back and I was actually feeling a little bit down, a little bit depressed. And I said, Lord, I really feel that I didn't make the most of that opportunity. I could blame the fact that he was busy, etc. This is not so much a witnessing tip, but it's just genuinely how I felt. I kid you not, as I was, and this is maybe a testimony, well, it is a testimony, I was walking back, actually starting to feel depressed about it. I thought, Lord, this is a really heavy burden. I didn't do it. Ping, I get a text from him. And he said to me, it was something about jam, because he makes really good plum jam, which I really like, by the way. It's very hard to make, not hinting to anyone, but if you do make really good plum jam, it just goes really nicely with homemade bread and cheese. Moving on. So I got this text and I thought, here's my opportunity. I said, hey bro, if I'd got a word in edgewise, lol, you know, I just need to say to you, what's God going to do with the rest of your life? And of course, straight away, it's gone from joking about jam to being a very serious matter. And look, this was just an example of my as you go thing. You know, mate, you've had a real blessing / break opportunity, use the appropriate word. How will you now consider life and death? And I said, what's God going to do with you now that you're, apart from making great plum jam, now that you've had this new lease on life? Here's another example of as you go. You're waiting at a bus stop, etc. I'm just wanting to show how the as you go thing might work. Hey, mate, I think you dropped this. Obviously, it's a little bit of a porky. And then give them a tract along the way. So I want to finish today with a summary verse from Matthew 4. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I trust that in this there'll be something that may be speaking to us about the very specific thing that we might be called to do, and understanding the gravity of the sending and the commissioning, or the sending and the commanding that Jesus has for us. Let's pray as we close today. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for all that you are doing, and we thank you for the way in which you are specifically sending and commanding for us to preach the gospel. Quite specifically. Father, maybe we need to take some time and reflect on that, and if for you, you want to respond to that in some way, I encourage you to come, chat and pray with those who are at the front. But Lord, as we consider what it is that you might have in store for us, maybe it's going to be someone else, a fellow believer, who has observed something in us, who says to us, this is what we should do. Father, we just ask that we would be open, maybe in ways we haven't been before, or maybe rather than shrugging it off, say, this is something that you want to say to us. And lastly, I want to have a word for anyone here today, just while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, who all this is a little bit foreign, because you've never come to that place of even being called to begin the journey of discipleship. You are not yet a believer. You found yourself here today and you're not sure what it is to even start that journey. Could I say it very simply? In the book of Romans, there's a clear description and a clear journey of what it is to come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. Firstly, it's being aware of the sin that each one of us has. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means we can do nothing to get to God's place for us, either his role for us, his purpose for us, and certainly his ultimate destination for us, because sin separates. And sin is falling short. Anything that we do that we think that might get us to God ultimately ends up in pride or in greed or in frustration or in sorrow or anything else. Sin is anything that we do going our own way and not God's way. And Romans 6:23 then leads to the answer. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." There is no future in continuing in sin. But, and it's a very big but, arguably I could say to you here, if you are not yet in that place of belief but are wondering about it, the whole Bible hinges on that word but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Something that can't be bought, something that can't be won. It is a gift through what Jesus did on the cross. That's the salvation part. And the third part is a selection. We've talked about sin, we've talked about salvation, how we are saved, but thirdly, you need to make a choice, a selection. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from death, you'll be saved. For by the mouth confession is made, and by the heart belief is followed." Those two things are essential. And I'd like to invite you to come to the front if that's you, and you need to make that decision just as we close today, as the closing song is playing. So Father, we thank you for the words of sending and the words of commanding that you have put to come to you and then to be called on from that into specific roles and purposes. We thank you for your word today, eternal, unchanging, inspired, infallible. Speak to us, Lord, as we go from here. Amen.